I'd like to continue with the general topic of Lord, I need a miracle. Now, there are three questions. Question number one, is a miracle possible for me? Has my condition reached the place where the miracle is no longer possible? I'm just done. So let me give an illustration. If you are in stage 4 cancer, the question that one asks when the doctor opens you up, then just closes you back up. The question at that point is the miracle possible for me? Or have I given up? Is it possible? Now, we can say yes from the generic response system, but this is the question that must resonate through one's mind. Is it possible? Now, again, we got to fight through Pentecostal doctrine. You believe what you believe, but you have to ask yourself, is it possible? Number two, can I put myself in the place to receive the miracle? Now, this kind of thinking is revolutionary because most of us think that we stumble into the miraculous. You know, you just kind of unwittingly put yourself in a place for the miraculous. You're just there. Well, that violates biblical teaching about the miraculous. No one stumbled into a miracle. Everyone strategically placed him or herself in the position to receive the miracle. It was a fact of being in the right place at the right time. To give you an understanding, the woman with the issue of blood, if I can touch the hem of his garment. She didn't say, I'll just sit here and just believe God and maybe it'll happen. Bartimaeus, by the roadside, at the right place, at the right time. He could have stayed home and said, well, I heard about this Jesus, just let him heal me by osmosis. No. Somehow he manages to get to the roadside. Once he arrives there, he's with the crowd. While he's with the crowd, he hears the noise. He inquires as to the source of the noise. He ascertains that Jesus is coming. He identifies Jesus as being the Son of David. What does that do? He hears the term Son of David. It resonates in his stored memory, and it presents an opportunity for what he has heard in Hebrew school to now come to the surface. This man, Jesus, this Son of David, is able to heal me. Jesus, thou Son of David. He becomes the provocateur for the miracle. The power rests in Jesus. Bartimaeus stirs it. No one receiving miracles from God was passive unless they were dead. The only people who received a passive miracle were dead people because they couldn't do anything. So, putting oneself in the position, getting into the right place at the right time is paramount for receiving the miraculous. Now, how will I know, Bishop Lambert, how do I know when it's time for me to receive said miracle? And how will I know when the place is fruitful or fertile? Fruitful meaning the miracle is there. Fertile meaning when I get there, I will have the necessary ingredient. A miracle is the reproduction of your faith with God's power. That's what a miracle is. It is the baby of your faith and God's power. God's power is sitting there waiting for your faith to connect with it so the baby called miracle will come out. You with me? You sure? Amen. All right, now watch this. Question one, is the miracle possible? You must put this in your mind. The miracle is possible. Now please understand my adverb. Is the miracle possible? It is always possible. For the word declares, all things are possible to him who believes. Our problem is not with possibility. It is with probability. Meaning, we will structure the possibility. But then that structuring of the possibility, can God? That means it's possible. Okay? Can God? Is he able? All right, you're answering the possible. Does he have the power? Can he do it? Is anything too hard for him? All right, so you've answered all the possibility questions. Your struggle is with, is he going to do it? That's the probability part. That's the part the Pentecostals have a problem with, that Presbyterians and Episcopalians don't have a problem with, because in their doctrine, they've created this segment called the sovereignty of God that is not abrogated, that is not removed, that is not sidestepped by our prayer lives. Your prayer was not designed to remove the will of God. Your prayer was designed to discover the will of God and embrace it. Are you with me? So you know that it's possible, but we don't always know how he's going to do it. We get locked into how he's going to do it. And that's where the doubt comes in, because we don't know how he's going to do it. God says, I will supply your need. You don't know what to do. Do I go out and do ABC, or do I wait till he demonstrates? I don't know. Are you with me? So what happens is we get to this second one. I know it's possible, but once I get myself in the right place, then I can determine the probability of it. There are steps that I must take to be where I'm supposed to be, because the enemy will fight my location. Now, he will tell you not to go to church. That's when you know. Now, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't have all knowledge. He does not know everything God is going to do. But he can see increased spiritual working. He can see when God is dispatching extra angels, or when the anointing is beginning to rise in an area. He can see when God is about to do something significant in your life. So his task at that moment is to get you out of being in the right place. So he'll hit your body with a little cold, or he'll throw some tiredness on you, because he says if you get there today, you're going to have that supernatural breakthrough that you've been praying for, because I've seen some angels stationed around your church and they have these blessings, and if I can keep you out of service today, it'll set you back another 2 weeks. Hence, we, the Pentecostals, have come up with the phrase, press your way. Amen, 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 amen. Oh, Lord, I got, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. See, you can't give in to the limitations of the body. You can't even give in to the feelings of your soul. You might say, I don't feel like going to church. The old timers used to say, that's when you go. Because the devil knows if I can stop you by making you feel a certain way, I can set you back in your blessing purpose. But if you get to the point and say, look, Lord, I don't feel like preaching, but I'm going to preach anyway. I don't feel like teaching, but I'm going to teach anyway. I don't feel like praising you, but I'm going to praise you anyway. Now let's put purpose into the miraculous. God doesn't do anything just to do it. He doesn't do things helter-skelter. He doesn't just throw things out. There is a definitive purpose in everything that he does. Now I need you to think beyond yourselves for a moment. God needs to reach people. And the only way he can reach people is by using people. So when God saves you, it's not just for you. It's for folk around you as well. Oh, Lord, let me get a church that understands. Whenever God blesses you, it's not just for you. It's for people around you as well. Because God does nothing in a closet and in a vacuum. Whenever God delivers you, it's so that power can come on to somebody else. It's so you can tell somebody without a doubt in your mind that God is able to deliver you from crack cocaine. Say, how do you know? Because he delivered me. So God is not doing anything just for you, but he's doing it for those that are around you. And when you grasp the reality that you are just a channel through which God flows, then you'll know that sometimes it's necessary for me to be in church, even if I don't get anything at that service. I'm just a channel that he's flowing through for that service. Is the miracle possible? Can I put myself in the place to receive the miracle? Number three, what must I do? Now listen to me very carefully. What must I do to have a miracle? No, I did not say to get one. I did not say to get one. Because getting is not the problem. It's having it. It's owning it. It's making it yours. You've got to stop coming to church and expecting a miracle just so the miracle can happen to you. You've got to come in here and expect the miracle to come so you can have the miracle. You've got to own the miracle. That means that even though the physical signs are not in line with your faith and the situation has not changed as of yet, you know that it's still mine because I own what God said. And even though it hasn't changed in the physical, it has changed in the spirit, and so what I'm feeling right now is irrelevant, but what's coming down the road is necessary. So God, I praise you in anticipation of what I have and not what has me. You're not to look at your circumstances, for circumstances change by the same external conditions that brought them in. You are to look at the stability of your God. What is done in the natural can be changed by the natural. But if you look past the natural into the realm of the spirit and know that whatever God said is going to come to pass, no matter what the devil is doing, my future is not hinged upon what the devil is doing. It is hinged upon what God said. And maybe God said something that the devil is not doing. I cannot give in to the devil. I must hold on to what God said. And so, this requires an assessment of your communication process. For God does not speak to your spirit, because your spirit is too uncertain. You wouldn't know if he was speaking to your spirit or to your right kidney. People go around talking about God talked to my spirit. How do you know? What is the spirit talk? God is not talking to your soul, because your soul is unstable. Your soul rises and falls based upon emotion and feeling. You think people love you when they act nice towards you. But if they say something hard, you don't think they love you anymore. You think they love you when they take you home, but they don't love you when they drive right by you. Because our soul acts on feelings. But God speaks to your mind. Because your mind is the one part that don't care about feeling. It doesn't care. All it works on is facts. It's not your soul that says 1 + 1 = 2. It's your soul that says 1. It's your soul that says 1 + 1 might be 3. Depending on how I feel. Your soul might say, I'm right even when I'm wrong. That's what I love about mathematics. Math is a mental thing. It don't matter how you feel. A² + B² = C². It don't matter how you feel. You've got to find the least common denominator when you go to add a fraction to another fraction that doesn't have the same denominator. No matter how you roll your eyes up and try to find it out, you've got to sit down and pump out the mechanics of it. That's how it is with God. No matter what you feel, God cannot lie. No matter what you think, God cannot lie. And you've got to sit down sometime with pencil and paper and write out what God said. Write this vision and make it clear so that when your soul becomes doubtful, your mind can grab facts. When your body becomes full of fear, your mind can grab facts. The fact is, God said it, and I don't even have to believe it. See, we go around talking about God said it, I believe it, that settles it. If I can look, here's the secret. And this is for the mature Christian. The secret isn't to get God to show up. That's not the secret. Because the Bible says he shows up when you praise him. When you start praising him, he just shows up. That Hebrew word tells us it makes him a seat. He's already there. The secret is to get him to say something. Because when you get him to say something, that's when he can't back off of it. I don't care if you turn into a snarling, crazy person. If God promised it to you, he's got to bring it to you. I don't care if you momentarily backslide. God's got to bring you back into the family before he can do the thing. He'll work on you, God, if you can get him to say something. Why? Numbers 23, God not a man that he could lie. You ever caught him in a lie? Oh, you wouldn't say you did if you did. Because you'd be afraid he'd kill you. God won't kill you. If you caught him in a lie, tell him, God, you lied. I know some of you sitting in here right now, you scared to say it. But you said, God, you promised to heal my mother. And you took it anyway. God said, I ain't promised you I was going to heal your mother. You took it for granted. You just assumed. Just like all them people sitting around the pool of Bethesda. When Jesus walked in, folks said, here he come. Y'all getting healed today. Oh, much to the chagrin of those around, he walked up to one man and said, would you be made whole? Man said, I don't have nobody put me in the pool. Jesus said, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Then left the pool area. Left everybody else laying there. He's telling you something important. There's some of you he's never going to bring out of that situation. Your miracle will be your ability to stand while you're in it. Why do you think you have the illustration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through the fire? Because there's some of you that are going through a negative situation. And God may not have promised you that he's going to keep you out of it. God may not have promised you that I'm going to keep the devil from putting you in it. But he may have said, you got to go in it, but I'm going in it with you. So that while you're in there, the world will see that I am everything that you've been saying I am. You've been saying I'm a protector, but you won't let me put you in anything negative. How do you know I'm a provider if you won't let me take away what you've been leaning on? How do you know I'm a healer if you won't let some stuff come that I have to heal you from? Rejoice! Oh! Let me get back. You're doing it again. I'm having enough of this. Watch. Listen. It's real simple. It's real simple. Take God at his word. It's real simple. That's the first step. You want a miracle, take God at his word. Stop this. Well, I don't feel like coming to church. I just don't feel like it. Oh, the devil is a liar. That's when it's time to come. People just stay out because, you know, I'm going through right now and some bad stuff happened. Listen, I will guarantee this to you today that 98%, 99.9% of the time, that you stay out of church because you upset. It's not because God did anything to you. It's because somebody else did something to you. And you're taking it out on God. Why should he suffer? Because your lover acting a fool. Because somebody hurt your feelings. Well, you don't understand. I just don't feel like worship. All right, let's turn that table for a moment. Let's say God dealt with you the way you deal with him. And you go to call on him, and he said,
I'm so hurt. You haven't talked to me all week. And you want me to wake you up today. I don't think so. Let me go over here and wake. No, no, no. We want God to respond as soon as we call on him. I'm interested in what you're going to say to Jesus when you stand before him. You do believe you're going to stand before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, the motivation. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This speaks of an investigation. Now, I can't go into every nuance of this particular topic, but Jesus teaches us over in the book of Matthew that we will all stand before that seat of God, and we're going to have to give an account for everything that we do. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. That means that you're going to stand before Jesus, and ever since you become a Christian, there's a record being kept of your actions, of your obedience, and your disobedience. Not sin to go to hell, but rewards. Jesus said these words. He says, as often as you do this, you do show forth my suffering and my death until I come. Talking about Holy Communion. All right? That is a command. This do in remembrance of me is a command. It's not an option. It is in the imperative. I wonder what you're going to say to him when you stand before him and he asks you, why didn't you come back to share in the Lord's Supper? What are you going to tell him? What are you going to say to him? I didn't feel like it. It was too far. I didn't have gas. And he'll say, but you went to the movie last night. And had you not gone to the movie, you would have had gas for communion. Now, I'm just using it as an illustration to show you the things that impede the miraculous. See, you can't live in your own realm and expect God to respond to every beck and call. You're going to stand. He even said every idle word. Every time you talk about me behind my back, it's an idle word. And the Bible said he's keeping a record of it. And you will have to give an account. That means I'm going to be standing up there with you, because Hebrews says I have to give an account for my stewardship of you. Which means all of you that are members of this church and those who sit under this ministry regularly are going to come up to God. And God's going to judge you. This is why it's done in eternity, because it's going to take a long time. And so when you walk up, he says, all right, play their record. And then I have to come up and stand. Hebrews says that I have to give an account for what I've taught you. So if there are deficiencies in your life, if you don't meet up to the word of God in a certain area, God will look at me and say, why didn't you teach that? Then he can't hold you accountable for what I didn't teach. But if he looks at your life and he sees all these deficiencies and he says, Lambert, you taught that. And I say, yes, Lord, I did. Then he says, all right, then you chose to be rebellious. And while that screen is playing and I'm standing next to you, everything you said about me behind my back will be played on that screen. And I get to look at you and say, I can't believe you said those things in the presence of God. Then he's going to say to me, what do you want me to do to him? And I'm going to say, let him into heaven, Lord, but put him in the projects. Don't let him live in my mansion. Put him in the projects. Thank God he's not asking me anything. Now, over in Luke, Jesus comes down. I need you to see this. Peter and the boys have been out fishing all night. Watch this. Repeat after me. Doing what they knew to do. All right, say that again. Doing what they knew to do. And that's the whole premise behind Luke chapter 5. You do what you know to do. But you've got to put a comma there. You have to leave room for God to do what he knows to do. That's right. See, doing what you know to do is limited.
So the boys are out there fishing at night because that's when you're supposed to fish. The nets have weights on them. And what you would do is the fish kind of get, you know, kind of in like a comatose state at night. They're not as quick to swim in the nighttime, you know, so they're kind of just, they're in the water, but they're easy to catch. And the fishermen would come out and throw the weighted net down over top of the fish. And the net would kind of just sink down and they would grab the net and pull it back in. Well, Jesus waits till the daytime to tell them to let down their nets, plural, because he's about to bless. And when he blesses, he's not. See, this is what you have to understand. As I said earlier, the miracle is not just for you. He said, let down your nets, because what I'm about to do is going to be so great that you're going to be able to bless somebody else. So you've got to think of the miracle in terms of who I can bless with whatever God gives me. For there are two things that God does. God gives you enough to bless you. That's called your bread, your seed. And then he gives you enough to sow. And sometimes that sowing may be into somebody else's life. According to Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said you will have the ability to lend and not to have to borrow. That means you ought to be so blessed of God that if somebody has a need, you ought to be the one that should be able to help them in their time of need. Because now I'm going to be very, 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 very particular. Because when you learn the blessing of helping somebody else, you ensure that God's blessings will keep coming to you. Because God doesn't bless selfish people. But when he knows that you literally become his credit union, that he can send people to you for you to bless them, then you ensure that God will keep blessing you. When your speech is seasoned with salt and God keeps using your speech to bless somebody else, then you can be sure that God will establish you. If you want sustainable joy, then you be a person of joy to somebody who's down. For what good is it for God to give you joy and you don't spread the wealth? That's why he said, edify one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. I want a church full of exhorters. I want a church full of people who know how to lift somebody else up because God has lifted them.
Stop thinking about yourself. Think about your brother or sister. Somebody sat down next to you today that was down in their spirit. You saw those hands. People said they came in miserable and they should have sat next to a crazy person. Hey, glory. Somebody that has so much praise in them that it rubs off on the miserable people. Now, there's no shame in being miserable, but it's a tragedy to walk out miserable when we in here singing and praising God. What you miserable people have to do is get up under the praise. Don't sit next to sadity people. Pick out them crazy folk, them folk that know how to get their praise on. Say, excuse me, can I sit next to you for a few minutes? Say, why? Because you got something that I need. I don't know what's on you, but I know I need it because I'm looking for a miracle. I'm looking for God to do something great. And I know the only way to get miracles is to be around people that live in the miraculous realm.